We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org. Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It is Thursday at NRB. It is February 27th. And of course, that acronym is for National Religious Broadcasters. And the American Family Radio Network has been here all week in the exhibit hall. And we have been live broadcasting and then also recording some other great interviews that each of our shows will play as we continue on here. But it's been a really amazing time just as Christians and as conservatives to talk in person to each other. And I love coming to events like this and seeing people and getting excited for what the future holds. And so particularly for faith-based broadcasting, it's been really encouraging to see the collaboration that that so many of our fellow cadre, if I can use that antiquated, maybe legal term, our cadre or our fellow colleagues all support each other. And it's been a really great time. So I want to turn, speaking of just telling the truth in broadcasting, and we should always be telling the truth legislatively. And some of these proposals are just absolutely ridiculous that the left is still trying to push through, even when they have so completely lost the election in 2024. They have been completely sidelined. The left doesn't have a direction. But then, you know, you get some of these just absurd leftists that want to continue to push their crazy. So Wisconsin Governor Tony Evers this week defended a proposal to change the term mother to inseminated person under Wisconsin state law. So this, according to Newsweek, Evers called for more inclusive and gender neutral language in his state budget proposal covering the fiscal period from 2025 to 2027. The proposal, which was first introduced last week, includes a section on gender neutral terminology. So, of course, Republicans are, and this is Newsweek's, particularly rankled. Well, no, I think we just are laughing and actually have common sense. But obviously, we don't want those types of terms, because mother accurately describes a mother, because only women can get pregnant and have children. And among other things, critics of Evers, who, of course, is a Democrat, said these critics are saying that he's woke virtue signaling and the proposal makes Wisconsin a national embarrassment. So let's bring on Congressman Tom Tiffany from the maybe formerly great state of Wisconsin, or I don't know what his thoughts on Wisconsin now being a national embarrassment from the governor. But good morning, Congressman. And, you know, it just seems like the woke left are not getting the memo that this is a national laughingstock and this is not going to fly.
Well, good morning, Jenna. And in 2 years, we're going to fix that problem of Governor Evers and show him the door. So, you know, this is really an extension of the war that's been going on now for decades against faith and family. Faith and family has always been the underpinning of a free society here in the United States of America. You know, it was Tocqueville that spoke about it very eloquently back in the 1830s about how we organize ourselves around faith and family and community involvement. And he was just amazed at what a happy society we had. And so here we have a governor who is enthralled with the leftist ideology. And I would say part of this is he is surrounded by the LGBTQ, however many other letters there are behind it, people in his cabinet. His chief of staff and those people around him, they come from this ideology, and they drive it every single day in the state capital of Madison. And what appears to be evident is that the governor does not even read his proposed budget. You know, which is, what, a 1,500-page-plus document. Clearly, he's not reading it to see what's in there. But I just think about, does Governor Evers want his wife, of which I think they have two children, does he want her to be referred to as inseminated person by his daughters? Has he ever referred to his mother as an inseminated person? It is... You know, as you said, it's kind of a laughingstock, but it's also simply revolting to even say the phrase in place of mother.
I think you're so right, Congressman, that it is offensive, and it's so clinical as well. It doesn't evoke the family phrasing, and you're absolutely right that this has been an ongoing attack on the traditional family, which is the fulcrum of society. And so it's no coincidence that the language that the left is harnessing is attempting to redefine what the family structure is. And if they can redefine that and make a quote-unquote inseminated person and take away these familial relationships, then they're just one step closer to saying, well, there's no such thing as just a mother. You can have, you know, a parent that can be of any gender or 27 genders simultaneously. I mean, who knows what all they think they can do. And it was fascinating to me that in defending this, Governor Evers said, what we want is a legal certainty that moms will be able to get the care they need. That's it, the end of story. So he referred to mothers as moms in his own defense of suggesting that the term mother needs to be replaced by inseminated person, which just shows that he doesn't even buy his own rhetoric.
Yeah, that's correct. It's this ideology that's led them into this box canyon. And I mean, in terms of winning elections, I hope they continue down this path. But there used to be a day when both parties had certain shared values that we both believed in a strong America on the world stage, that we believe that we should have low-cost energy, that we should have secure borders, but that we should also recognize the family and mother and father. And now we have one political party that has went so around the bend that they're basically unrecognizable at this point. And the key for us is we have to make sure that we win elections and are very clear with the American people. Because remember, every election, they moderate and they say, oh, no, we really didn't mean that. I hear this from friends on the other side all the time. No, that's not really the case. Well, that's exactly what they said. And we need to continue to highlight that every single time that they do this stuff. And that's why I'm willing to suffer Wisconsin being a laughingstock for a little while if we can turn Wisconsin full red. What do you say, Jenna?
Absolutely. I'm 100% with you on that one. And I think the attention nationally to this absurdity that's going on hopefully will make Wisconsin voters even more aware of some of this. And maybe those who aren't necessarily paying attention to what's going on at the local level, they only see the national headlines. That can sometimes spur on people to get engaged and say, okay, wait a minute, I don't want my state to go the way of New York or California. So they'll get more engaged. And I hope that that all voters in all the 50 states are looking at this and saying we need to make red states redder and we need to make blue states more red because we just need to return to common sense. I mean, this isn't even about Republican or Democrat or left versus right. This is just about fact, reality, and truth. And it's also about what is best ultimately for society. And you're absolutely right, Representative Tom Tiffany, that this is about the family unit. This is ultimately about what originally made America great, which is recognitions of rights that come from God, our creator. And one of the pre-political institutions that God ordained is the family, and government has no business attempting to redefine that. So very well said. And before we run out of time here, I want to also get your commentary on a couple of other topics. First, the budget reconciliation process that's gone on. I had Congressman Brandon Gill from Texas on yesterday, talked about it on a couple of other AFR shows, and there's kind of some mixed reaction here. You have Thomas Massie voting no. You have, you know, some chatter on X about, you know, is Medicaid targeted, all of this. What is your view on this process and kind of how DOGE is looking at cutting bulk from federal government? But it seems like this is really a lot of money to be spending.
Yeah, for sure. So it's a good start. Jody Arrington from Texas has done a great job on the budget committee. He's actually, so we're going to get up to $2 trillion worth of cuts if we do the House bill. And we actually, he's identified $5 trillion of very easy cuts. Now that's over 10 years. But he's identified $5 trillion. So I think we should go further. But I think the big thing is, so often you look at where the arrow is pointing. What direction are you going in? If we do this, and if we're able to follow through, because this is just a guidepost to doing actual legislation, you know, it's kind of aspirational what we voted on, which is a good thing. But if we're able to do these reductions in spending, it'll be the first time that a Congress has ever done this. And that's really important, I think, just to get in that mindset. And if we work as Congress in tandem with the executive branch, and in particular DOGE, we may be able to get to a good spot where we actually begin to pare down the federal government for the first time in history. And I've just been urging my colleagues out here in Congress, giddy up, go. We need to keep up with the executive branch here.
Absolutely. And I think that's really the mandate to Congress and kind of all eyes on Congress. Will Congress be able to move, you know, not quite with the speed of the executive. There is, you know, legislation is designed to be a little bit cumbersome so that it's not quickly passed. But certainly we want those enduring wins. And I know the average taxpayer, and I think that all of the statistics and certainly the anecdotal responses I've received from a lot of listeners across the country, is that, you know, we are all for cutting taxes, reducing spending, being very pro DOGE, and so want to see Congress reflect that, not kind of have what seems to be competing interests between what DOGE is doing and then maybe some of this bloat that is still going through the federal government. And so how should we view this process? I mean, do you think it's more that Congress needs to get on board, or is it the process itself that is potentially more of the issue?
Yeah, I think it's Congress. I mean, it is a very Byzantine process that we go through here in Congress with all kinds of moving pieces. And but really, it is Congress needs to get with it now and do some of these reductions, because there is so much out there. I mean, whether it's the IRS, unspent COVID money, I mean, you can go down the list. Jody Arrington has a long list. And people would say, yes, this should be reduced. And, you know, I think USAID, some of the things that DOGE has recognized. So, but it's really about Congress, and Congress needs to do it. Because we have some members on the Republican side that don't want to cut anything. And that simply cannot be the case. We have to follow through on this because the American people voted for it on November 5th.
And I'm speaking with Congressman Tom Tiffany from the great state and hopefully future great state of Wisconsin. And I think you're absolutely correct on that the American people expect, particularly because Republicans are in control, even though it's slim majority and the Senate, of course, is not filibuster proof. Hopefully that will change in the midterms and will continue to grow on some of these great wins with the Trump mandate. But I know you're also introducing a bill titled the Farm Act. And so you can talk about that, if you would, a little bit, and what that means for Wisconsin in particular and the country. And then also where you see the priorities for this Congress to actually get legislation passed, even over the next 2 years before the midterms.
Yeah, so the Farm Act is a bill to protect American farmland. So what you have is, and we see it in our state of Wisconsin, where we're having thousands of acres that are being converted, of productive farmland being converted to wind and solar. And I think it's a terrible trade-off. But the only way that these wind and solar developers can do it is with the enormous subsidies they receive from the federal government, i.e., you, the American taxpayer. So what we say with the Farm Act is, you go ahead and put up your wind turbines and solar panels, but you have to do it without the subsidies. And because there is a higher use for this land, and that is as productive agricultural land. It is, you know, food should be our number one priority in terms of society. Producing energy is really important, but I think food is one step higher. So I just want to see this conversion of farmland stopping with wind and solar, because we are losing thousands and thousands of acres in the Midwest of very productive farmland to these wind and solar developments. And not only are we losing the farmland, and that's productivity of producing agricultural products, but we're ending up with higher rates, higher electrical rates, as a result of going to these intermittent sources of power. It is a lose-lose-lose for the American people. And I've been trying to get attention to this for a couple sessions, because this is the third session in a row that I've introduced it. We're hoping it's going to get some attention this session.
Yeah, that sounds great. And it seems like those are the types of priorities that Congress should be paying attention to. I mean, there's always, depending on what the media chooses to recognize and chooses to talk about, and certainly on interviews and some of those things. And so what about any other priorities as well that people need to know that maybe isn't being talked about in media as much, but people should be calling their legislators to give an opinion, or maybe against as well?
You know, think about the early executive orders from the Trump administration immediately after inauguration, and there were some outstanding executive orders. They only have the force of law for 4 years if a president comes in after President Trump and wants to change them. I believe we need to codify them. For example, I have a bill with Representative Burgess Owens from Utah to stop DEI, to stop any form of discrimination in the federal government, whether it's contracting, hiring, regardless of what it is, to stop any discrimination, have a colorblind society, have a merit-based society. I believe we should codify that in the law, because that is what America stands for, and we should make that into the future, not just for 4 years. Those are the type of things that I think could be really important for us to pass, besides this other budgetary stuff and things like that. Let's codify some of those executive orders that the president has put forward.
Absolutely. And make them enduring wins, not just easily reversible by the next administration. Representative Tom Tiffany, always appreciate your insights, your commentary, and joining on the show. We are live from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 2025 here in Dallas, Texas. And you can always follow Rep. Tiffany at Rep. Tiffany on X. And I encourage you to do that, because as Congress is doing some of these priorities and things, follow these members of Congress so you see what's going on and you hear directly from them. So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
back, and we are live from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 2025 here in Dallas, Texas. And one of the things I love about NRB is getting to meet so many people who are so focused on being co-laborers in the ministry of Christ and to truly fulfill the Great Commission in so many different areas, particularly, obviously, in religious broadcasting, but also in business, in their vocations, because we typically think of ministry and full-time ministry as being the pastors, the missionaries, but we all have a vocation, we have a calling, we have talents, and we all should be doing that to the glory of God and ultimately to further the gospel of Christ and bring as many people as we can into a saving knowledge of Christ and do everything that we do and are about to the glory of God. That's why I love getting up every day and being able to have a platform to speak truth. And I consider this a ministry here at AFR. I consider legal practice a ministry. I consider, you know, all of those things, journalism even as a ministry, to speak truth in media. That's unfortunately not a lot of journalists' thought and their objective. But joining me now on set is Joe Beckler, who is the Vice President of Development, Marketing, and Communications for the Christian Businessmen's Connection, or CBMC. So, Joe, thanks so much for joining. And first, tell us about CBMC and what that group provides for Christians.
Jen, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely.
CBMC has been around since 1930. Born out of the Great Depression, a group of men got together, burdened, on their knees, praying and asking for God to bring about revival. Mm. And so from that beginning, here we are, 95 years later, almost 100 years, 2030.
Amazing.
Big celebration. And what we found is that our mission field is the marketplace. We really feel committed. We're a men's marketplace ministry because we've traditionally identified that men are in crisis, and we collaborate with women's marketplace ministries because we see so many amazing women doing remarkable work in the name of Jesus, strategically deployed in the marketplace, just like men. But our charter has been to focus on men and really help lift them up, help them discover there's more to life, that there's this unique vision, empowering them to be all they can be in the image of Christ in the marketplace. And what better place? Now, there's no boundaries, right? It's the largest unreached people group in the world is the marketplace. And CBMC, while I'm a part of the USA unit, we are in 99 countries.
Wow.
We have digital discipleship and evangelism tools that are a part of helping men and women discover Jesus and also be developed as leaders in the marketplace. And those tools are used beyond just where we're officially sanctioned. We're in 148 countries, actually, where people are using those tools. So really exciting. I love how this organization has evolved, having a long history. You know, sometimes you have to kind of blow the dust off and reinvent and rethink. And so our organization's constantly trying to pivot to figure out how can we best be what you described. I love how you describe your purpose and your sense of calling. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel and of Jesus saying, hey, where are you in life? And how can we work together, co-labor, to reflect hope into a world where there is a lack of hope and there's a desire. People just long for purpose and meaning. So
absolutely. And this is a great organization. And certainly it's different now how men approach the marketplace than it would be in the 1930s. It's just, you know, a very different world. And there have certainly been differences along that entire 95-year time frame. And so when you're talking about the tools to help marketplace ministers really promote the Great Commission and fulfill the Great Commission, how does the view of the marketplace, how is that different from a Christian worldview than the secular marketplace worldview?
Yeah, wow. We find that the worldview conversation is huge. Part of it is because a lot of men, marketplace leaders in general, they don't feel like they have a right or an ability to talk about that, to talk about how does faith integrate into their marketplace experience. But I mean, we're talking about a domain of life that is, we should bring all of ourselves into it. Somehow in culture, we've been told, hey, leave that outside, leave that at home, leave that at the church. don't bring that here. Well, how do you do that? How do you not bring this core kind of thing that is driving your decision making and your mindset and the way you look at people and the way you treat people, the way you love? How can you leave that out? So what we've really learned is that, you know, the biblical worldview is this idea that God is saying, hey, I want all of you. I want you to discover what it is to be walking in the image and the essence of what I've created you to be, and to be able to do that fully. The marketplace is a brilliant place for that. Mm. Everybody's showing up to work, no matter what they do. I've got a ski patroller who lives in Alaska. These are my kids. I've got an electrician in Denver, and I've got an accountant here in Dallas. All three very different young men, and they're all showing up to work in their different environments, and everybody's putting the game face on, and everybody's bringing good stuff, bad stuff, burdens into the marketplace. And getting people to church, and I'm coming from a pastoral background. I used to work in the local church, so I get it. It takes a lot of effort to get people into a faith community. But in the marketplace, if we're strategically deploying followers of Jesus into these environments, they can provide hope that actually helps challenge kind of the prevailing worldview you're talking about in the marketplace, where it's absent of this sense of, like, maybe there's something bigger than the job. Maybe there's something way bigger than just success as designed or are described in our culture.
Yeah, and that metric of success being the power, the money, the prestige, or all of these other ancillary things that may come in business but aren't necessary for ultimately the fulfillment of the Great Commission and ministry, because it's obviously, for the Christian, it's about serving the Lord. And if we are faithful, that's success on God's metric, no matter what else in our life comes or doesn't come, that ultimately is successful. And listeners will know my background. I was homeschooled kindergarten through high school, and my parents really instilled that whole idea in discipleship of me and my brothers, where they said, you know, we have very different vocations. My older brother is an aerospace engineer. My younger brother just graduated, and he's going into airplane mechanic management. Obviously, I have a legal background in journalism. So, you know, wide variety of things, but we all have a faith that's grounded in the Lord. And my parents always said, you know, it doesn't matter what you do in terms of your vocation. We're not trying to raise up, you know, certain financial situations or whatever. We will be successful and know that we have fulfilled God's design for parents if you leave this house with a true relationship with the Lord. And that was the best and greatest gift that my parents gave me, was discipleship. And discipleship matters, whether it's, you know, from parents, from colleagues in the workplace, from pastors, all of those things. And there is a view in, whether it's the marketplace as a whole or just society as a whole, that somehow it's only the Christians that can't bring our values to our jobs, because nobody ever says to anybody else, to the, you know, the seculars, everybody has a moral schematic and a view, a lens by which they view the world. Nobody is telling them, leave your values at home, or you can't bring your life experience to the job. What is your organization? How does your organization kind of combat that mindset and encourage particularly men? Yes, you can champion masculinity, biblical masculinity, leadership, all of these principles in the marketplace.
It's rooted in discipleship. I love your story. You know, the Great Commission, lo and behold, Jesus was brilliant in the way he charged us to go out and make disciples. And so CBMC has devoted itself to several metrics. We want to measure how many men we're connecting into teams where they can have a brotherhood experience that builds support and helps them work the problems they encounter in so many domains of life. But it's ultimately for us measuring how many of our men are being discipled and how many of our men are discipling others, because that's the multiplication factor. And it's in that kind of ecosystem of discipleship that we're working the problems of, yeah, how do you integrate faith into all these places, which, I mean, let's look at the history of the church. Oh, time and time again, followers of Jesus have been told, you can't say that here. Yeah, other people have the right to say what they want to say, but Christians, no, you need to be quiet. it's a strange one, but yeah, across the globe historically. So here we are in an occasion where that is the case, but at the same time, fortunately in our country, legally we do have a right to reflect that, to reflect our faith, and to live it out, and not just to live it out in a bully pulpit fashion, but to live it out in a way that's compelling and really draws people in. So we use a tool called Operation Timothy. What's great about this tool is that men and women across the globe are using it. It's digital, it's online, and it's a track to run on that creates a really easy conversation for how to discover Jesus, but then how to live out faith and kind of build a momentum of sorts of how I'm going to grow in my faith. It's so easy. I'm being discipled. Mm-hmm. Here I am, age 53. I've got a gentleman in his 70s that's providing so much wisdom to me. And then in turn, he looks at me midway through this three-book series called Operation Timothy, and he says, okay, it's your turn. Who are you going to disciple? Mm-hmm. So I've got a friend named Matt that I'm walking with him. He's a few chapters behind me, and it's just so easy to have a conversation and to meet virtually and go, so what's happening in your life right now? Mm-hmm. Where are the issues? Where are the problems? Where are the puzzles? And let's apply Jesus to that and see how Jesus, the gospel, is so relevant. There's no issue on the planet that we can't tackle through the lens of the gospel. That's the brilliance of the gospel. So, and it's a pleasant surprise. It's a pleasant surprise, candidly, to post-Christian culture when people go, huh, interesting. Never knew that about this Jesus, about the gospel, about how God has some wisdom mm-hmm. that could really provide hope and perspective and a vantage point that is a lot better than some of the common narratives of our culture today.
Absolutely. And I'm speaking with Joe Beckler, who is the Christian Businessmen's Connection Vice President of Development, Marketing, and Communications. And you can find them at cbmc.com. And I love how you encourage men to view all of their decision-making, problem-solving through a lens of Scripture, because so many of us, unfortunately, think of church and Sundays and Christianity is sort of the add-on, and maybe in our personal life it's relevant to family situations, but you know, when we go out into the business world, well, there are other principles and secular principles often that control, but really the full counsel of God provides those principles by which we make decisions. It touches and concerns everything. I mean, even in the legal framework, when I studied in law school, it was amazing to me how many principles of private property, of rights, of human dignity, all of these things that are worldview issues, if you get it wrong from a Christian perspective, then further on down the line, the law will get it wrong. And I would imagine it's the same place in the marketplace, in the business world. You have to start with the truth and the correct principles. Otherwise, as you get down the line, how you treat your employees, how you manage what your potential debt looks like. I mean, all of these different things, problem solving, those can either be solved from a biblical worldview or not. And if you're not equipped with those principles, then you will have more difficulty than if you have those principles, and particularly discipleship. And so I love the fact that you are discipling in the category of the marketplace, because especially for men, I mean, so much identity is wrapped up in vocation. And in just the last couple minutes I have with you, Joe, how would you encourage men today? You mentioned previously that men are in a crisis right now. How do you see that in 2025, why men need to champion and understand the biblical perspective in the marketplace? Yeah.
There's a lot of competing views on what masculinity looks like. And we should hold them all in suspicion. What I would propose to men everywhere is that if you really want to tie in to a radical concept of living out every bit of who you were designed to be, then tie into the image of Christ. Get curious about Jesus, because there's something there. There's something there. And then when we tie into the creator of the universe and discover what he designed us to be, we find this sense of calling and purpose. Mm. Purpose that is a game changer. And that's what I'm inviting men to do today. Mm. Get in the game, get curious about Jesus. Hey, come by cbmc.com and check us out.
Amazing. Well, Joe, thanks so much for being here and for advocating so well for the truth of the gospel of Christ. And, you know, Christians need to not just be passionate about the Lord. We need to be fascinated by the truth of the gospel and have that hunger and desire to have a knowledge of the Lord so that it permeates everything in our life. So thank you for what you're doing. Really look forward to speaking to you again soon. And thanks for your ministry. And we will be right back with more live from NRB 2025 Dallas, Texas, right here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
If we have learned anything from the 2024 election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. So would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or you can visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are here broadcasting live from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 2025. We'll be here tomorrow as well, so definitely excited about some of the interview guests already scheduled for tomorrow. And, you know, it's been really incredible as we've discussed this whole week to see just the camaraderie that is here among Christians. There is such a different flavor and tenor when you know that you are among fellow believers versus other types of conferences that maybe, you know, you come together around other things, whether it's a common interest or, you know, if it's a certain athletic or sport, there is a type of camaraderie there. But when you are here among believers, the type of camaraderie that we have in knowing that we are fellow co-laborers for Christ, that is the best type of brotherhood. And that's in large part why the Bible says for the church to not forsake the gathering of yourselves together in the church. And like my prior guest was talking about in terms of discipleship, to encourage one another, not just from afar or, you know, watching videos of pastors who may not know you personally. All of those things are very good to supplement. But having friends who walk with you in life and that you can call, who know you personally or you can meet with and just say, I need some advice or I need encouragement or I need to know how to think through this biblically. Having a mentor is so important. And I have had a number of very significant mentors, some of whom have, you know, been with me my whole life, my parents, of course, and then others through a season of life or, you know, in a specific context. But never in my life have I had a point where I haven't had a mentor in my vocation that has been a Christian that can encourage me to view how I exercise my vocation in a Christ-like manner and make decisions according to the principles that we find in Scripture. And that has been indispensable for me because it also provides that security that I know, okay, I'm thinking through this rightly. Or maybe, you know, they tell me to think through this in a way that I hadn't considered, and I think, wow, that is the biblically correct view. But we all need that. And if you are not If you're in a place that you don't have a mentor, I mean, even if you're in your 70s, we all can still learn and we all need that camaraderie. But have a mentor. And also, if you are at the point that you're, as Joe said, a few chapters down the line, you can mentor others and you can offer your advice and wise counsel within the context of your vocation, but especially within the context of your faith. And I loved what he said, and I wanted to take this segment. I'd actually planned to talk about this when I had an opportunity and kind of when it fit into the show, because a couple of weeks ago, my pastor was talking about being a living testimony to Christ. And as part of our Christian life, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ and we are called to give our testimony. And I love that this actually fit into today. And I love when this happens, that this just flowed so well from what Joe is talking about in terms of our vocation and truly living out the Christian life. Because when we are testifying to truth, when we are, as Christians, truly living our life according to the word, that is testimony to the Lord. And yesterday, the first cabinet meeting of President Trump opened with a prayer. And it was such a perfect example of the HUD director, Scott Turner, who is truly living out his biblical worldview and his Christian faith in his job in government. And there is no contradiction there, by the way, to all of the haters that said, you know, oh, separation of church and state, and how dare they pray in the White House? Well, you don't leave your identity as a Christian, your values, your biblical worldview principles, and your constitutionally protected right to freely exercise your religion and your faith at the door of the White House or the Capitol building or whatever public office or private sector office you may go to. And so this prayer, and I want to play it for you. If you haven't heard it, we talked about it. Actually, I was a guest with my good friend, Abe Hamilton, yesterday on the Hamilton Corner. And we talked about it there as well. But if you haven't heard this prayer, I want to play it for you now and listen to the emphasis and the focus of the vocation of a public servant in government and how this was framed in the context of what we're speaking about. This is the prayer.
Say grace and say one of our main bread. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. President. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege, Father, to be in your presence. God, thank you that you've allowed us to see this day. The Bible says that your mercies are new every morning. And Father God, we give you the glory and the honor. Thank you, God, for President Trump, Father, for appointing us. Father God, thank you for anointing us to do this job. Father, we pray you will give the president, the vice president, wisdom, Father God, as they lead. Father, I pray for all of my colleagues that are here around the table and in this room. Lord God, we pray that we would lead with a righteous clarity. Father God, that as we serve the people of this country in every prospective agency, every job that we have, Father, we would humble ourselves before you, and we would lead in the manner that you've called us to lead and to serve. Father, the Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, Father, we today honor you, and in your rightful place, Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to restore faith in this country and be a blessing to the people of America. And Lord God, today in our meeting, we pray that you will be glorified in our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God, that was a very good job you did.
Isn't that an amazing prayer? And as I listened for the first time, actually, I'd seen the headlines kind of drop, but I was doing so many interviews yesterday. And if you were listening to the Hamilton Corner last night, you heard this exchange. Abe and I had talked about it before his show, but he played it, and I heard that entire clip the first time. And I was brought to tears by it, because that is exactly what it means to be a Christian in ministry, in office. And that exact same type of worldview should be in the public sector, should be in the private sector, and we should bring to everything that we do in our Christian life. There is no such thing as a vocation that is not also a ministry. We are called to be ministers of the gospel. And I was reminded of Ephesians 4, that says this, of course, it's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It's not unity as the world would describe it, or diversity, right? I think they're more concerned about diversity than unity. But to have a common bond in Christ, that's exactly what I've experienced here this week at the NRB, and why I love Christian conferences, is why I love the opportunities I have to go to AFA headquarters and be around co-laborers that have that unity in Christ. And we need to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And I would ask you this question, and I've asked myself this question over the years: what is my calling for the Lord? And that has changed as I have grown, as my ministry has expanded, or it has I've been called to serve in different places and capacities, job opportunities at various things. But I've always viewed my job not as a career, but as a ministry, because first and foremost, I serve the Lord, and I am a disciple of Christ, and everything that I do is for His glory, whether it is speaking on behalf of a politician, an elected official in office, and in defending that and speaking their views, or what I get to do now, which is to speak the truth and the biblical worldview perspective in news and culture, whether it's practicing law, which I did exclusively for a while initially. There's a way to practice law with integrity and honor and biblical worldview, and helping my clients think through their decision making as well from a biblical worldview perspective. All of these things, you know, don't ever think that your job is so secular that you can't bring Christ to it. And that is the vocation and calling that we have in the Lord, because everything that we do can either be consistent with truth, or we can leave those biblical principles at the door. And then I mentioned my pastor, and I love how all of this comes together, but we were going through a sermon series called Built to Last, and talking about the principles of exercising our faith and exercising our religion and living Christianly, so that when we encounter various trials or circumstances or things, we know how to walk through those things. Even if it's changing jobs, or it's buying a new house, or it's all of these different life changes, we know how to walk through those things because we're grounded first in biblical worldview principles. But he also made this point that really resonated with me as someone who grew up as a Christian. I found the Lord very young because of my parents' discipleship. And so when I first was encountering, you know, some of those opportunities as a young adult to talk about my testimony. That's one of the things in Christian gatherings that's often kind of the icebreaker question is, you know, oh, tell us your testimony. And I always thought, well, you know, I don't have one of these testimonies that's like, oh, I was saved from a life of drugs, or I didn't serve the Lord for 20 years and, you know, He miraculously intervened and suddenly I'm this, you know, totally changed person. I grew up in a Christian family that discipled me. And my pastor was talking about how he is raising his sons, who were still young, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And he said this, which really resonated with me. He said, "I am so grateful that their testimony is that they were raised and discipled in Christ from a very young age, that they didn't have to go through the rock bottom that so many others who didn't discover Christ until a later age had to go through. It's not about the Hollywood style drama of testimony. It's about saying, here is how the Lord works in every situation. And whatever the moment is in life, however old you are, whatever your life story is, when you discovered Christ, at that moment you are changed. And at that moment, it works, and the Christian life works." And that resonated with me so much, because as I've encountered various literal trials and things in my life, The only reason that I got through that was because of the grounding and the discipleship that I had. And that is my testimony, that raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord that my parents did actually works, and it saves you from so much heartache and bad decision making and other things, that is actually an incredible testimony to the Lord. And so there are so many Christians I know that listen to this broadcast that were raised in Christian homes, and you may not have that type of testimony of, you know, being saved later as an adult and, you know, all of these other things that you went through. That is a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel. And that's what we need to take into the marketplace, to our neighborhoods, to our friends, and talk about how the Christian life works. It works for our personal life. It works in business. It works in government. I mean, the way that Scott Turner opened that cabinet meeting, by recognizing the purpose of being servant leaders, of living a life worthy of the calling we have in Christ, that works. That framework is what vocation in Christ actually means. And that is part of everything that we are doing, and the fulcrum, I think, of what conferences like this are about, and why we come to the National Religious Broadcasters and see co-laborers in Christ, because we want to do everything from a biblical, principled perspective so that we can testify to the truth of the gospel and how Christ's guidance, how he tells us to live our life, works. All right, I will see you tomorrow morning for the final day at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and you can always reach me and my team, jenna@afr.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.